1 Kings chapter 9, starting in verse 26. And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir, and fetched from thence gold 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart, and Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And, behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, beside that he had of the merchantmen, and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and all the kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. And there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were silver. It was nothing accounted of in those days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom. So, I'm kind of an old man. Back in the early 90s, I was hired to play trombone in an orchestra backing a famous singer named Andy Williams. You know who Andy Williams is, right, Mark? Yeah. Well, Andy Williams might be known to a lot of you because every Christmas you hear the song Happy Holidays. And that's who Andy Williams is. He's the singer of Happy Holidays. Now, when I was younger, I knew him because of songs like Moon River and Days of Wine and Roses. And he had a reputation as a great singer, but I was skeptical because he was before my time. He wasn't cool. So I wasn't really that excited. But then I heard him sing on stage. I was blown away. His fame preceded him, but I had to hear it for myself, and he was greater than I ever imagined. But you know what? I never went to another Andy Williams concert. My excitement turned to apathy fairly quickly. And that is our human nature. Our hearts harden as quickly as they melt. This was true to a greater scale for the Queen of Sheba. She had heard how Jehovah had blessed Solomon with prosperity and wisdom, but she had to see it to believe it. And even then, it was greater than she imagined. But the same prosperity and wisdom that melted the heart of the Queen of Sheba froze the heart of the Jews. They quickly cooled to the gifts of God and wound up in exile with all the prosperity and wisdom sucked out of Jerusalem. And this is also true for us today on an even greater scale. God has gifted us with something even greater than the prosperity and wisdom of Solomon, and that is Jesus Christ. Yet we share the same corrupt human nature as those Old Testament Jews, and we eventually cool to the gift of God in Jesus Christ, just as they cooled to the gift of God in King Solomon. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would set our hearts on fire this morning through the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We pray that that fire would burn away all the hay and stubble in our heart and be a spark inside of us that we might warm to the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So God gifted Solomon beyond belief. Look at verse 6. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words." The unbelievable gifts of God to Solomon is the main point of this passage. In these 26 verses that I just read, gold is mentioned 15 times. Wisdom, 6 times. Spices, 4 times. Precious stones and almug trees, 3 apiece. The exiled Jewish scholars, the historians who put this book of the Bible together, wanted to emphasize the supernatural wisdom and wealth God gave to Solomon. Look at verse 9. "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." So it was obvious Jehovah loved Israel because of the wisdom and wealth that he gave to King Solomon. And this wealth and wisdom was promised by God. Remember, back in chapter 3, God said to Solomon, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Solomon asked for wisdom to rule God's people, and God blessed him with more wealth and wisdom than the ancient world had seen or ever would see again. The wealth and wisdom of Solomon exceeded that of any other ancient civilization. Look at verse 7. "Howbeit," this is the Queen of Sheba saying this, "howbeit I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." The wisdom and wealth of Solomon is at least double what she imagined. Look at verse 10. Consider the gift that she gives to King Solomon. "And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." So the kingdom of Israel would never again see such an abundance of spices as under the reign of King Solomon. And then look at verse 11. "And the navy also of Hiram that brought forth gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees nor were seen unto this day." Now the location of Ophir is unknown, but historians think it was either in India, Arabia, or Eastern Africa. But either way, it would be a great distance from Jerusalem in ancient times. Wherever Ophir was, the Bible unanimously praises its abundance of gold. And we don't know what an almug tree is, but obviously they were of great value to warrant trade of such a great distance. And from what they made out of it, they must have been very good for carving. Now look at verse 23. "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom." The Bible says that Solomon's wisdom and wealth exceeded all of the nations of the earth. Greater than the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, and depending on when this was written, maybe even the Persians. No ancient civilization exceeded the prosperity of God's gifts to Solomon. And the ancient world melted when they saw it for themselves. Look once again at verse 10. "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart." Now, consider that the queen of Sheba already knows what great wisdom and wealth looks like. These kind of hard questions or riddles were a customary test of wits and wisdom in the ancient Near East. And no doubt they were carefully crafted by her wisest people, because the ancient Near East was famous for its wisdom literature. And if she brought with her more spice than Israel would ever see again, and very much gold and precious stones, then she must have been no stranger to great wealth. She understood the supernatural nature of Solomon's wisdom and wealth. Because look at what she says in verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Now, when she says the Lord is Jehovah, when she says the Lord, that word means Jehovah. So in Hebrew, she said, because Jehovah loved Israel forever and ever, therefore he made he thee king. She knew this kind of wisdom and wealth comes only from the gods, and obviously, Solomon's God, Jehovah, was greater than all the rest. There's no other way to account for such prosperity and wisdom. And so what happened? Her heart melted. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. There was no more spirit in her. Or as it says in the ESV, there was no more breath in her. She fainted or came close to fainting. And maybe some of you have had that experience where something so overwhelms you, whether it's good or bad, that your heart sank into your stomach, your knees got weak, and you started sucking soup. That's the feeling she had. She was so overwhelmed. And she wasn't the only one. Others recognized the supernatural nature of Solomon's wisdom and wealth. Because remember, back in chapter 5, King Hiram had said, blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. He was speaking of Solomon. And in chapter 4, it says, there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. This wasn't the first time people came to see and experience the wisdom of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba is not an extraordinary case. Her melted heart typifies all the kings of those days. All of their hearts melted at Jehovah's gifts to Solomon. But what happened to the Jews? The Jews cooled to God's gifts. Within one generation after Solomon, many of the Jews began worshiping golden calves again. Those who worshiped before these golden calves only a few decades before worshiped at the temple, whose beauty and opulence melted the heart of the Queen of Sheba. And the wisdom and wealth of Solomon never returned as the hearts of the Jews cooled more and more. Their hearts froze completely to the gifts of God, and they were sent into exile. And no doubt, the exiled Jews, reading the book of 1 Kings, cringed when reading this account of the Queen of Sheba. How could our hearts cool to such supernatural glory and melt at the vainglory of idols? Shame on us. But this is true of an even greater gift than Solomon, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because Solomon was not the last time the Jews cooled to the gift of God. Jesus Christ's preaching and miracles melted hearts thousands of years, 1,000 years after Solomon. And in Mark chapter 1 it says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. So there's the demons even know who he is, and they're in awe of him. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Even King Herod, when Jesus was arrested, was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He was famous. But in the end, the Jews cried, crucify him, crucify him. And the same multitude that cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord, only 5 days later shouted, we have no king but Caesar. The Queen of Sheba puts to shame all whose hearts cool to the wisdom and wealth of God's gift in Christ. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 11, verse 31. Luke chapter 11, in verse 31. This is Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 11, verse 31. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, the Queen of Sheba was outside of God's covenant with Israel. She was not a descendant of Abraham. She could not lay claim to God's promises at Mount Sinai. From an earthly perspective, she was as the heathen, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. She was neither educated in the scriptures, nor a participant in the temple worship system, nor in any of the Sabbath celebrations. She had nothing to gain by giving lip service to Jehovah's glorious gifts, for none of them were for her benefit. Yet her heart melted at the wisdom and wealth Jehovah gave to Solomon. But on the other hand, the Jews, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, they cooled to and crucified the Lord of glory. The ones whose hearts should have burned the most froze over and were put to shame by the Queen of the South. For the heavenly wisdom and wealth of Christ is infinitely greater than that of Solomon. And we Christians share the same corrupt human nature as those Old Testament Jews. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 3. We cannot think that we possess something in and of ourselves that makes us different than God's people in the Old Testament. Because here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, within decades after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus had this to say to the church at Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We know from Scripture, as well as from experience, that Christians regularly cool to the glorious gift of Christ. Now, interestingly, the Greek word for zealous comes from the same root as the word hot in verses 15 and 16, and that root word is the word for boil. So, by be zealous, therefore, he means to boil over with enthusiasm. And the tense of the verb means continuously or habitually. Their hearts were habitually cooling when they needed to be habitually heating up. And vacillating between hot and cold is a common Christian problem, and one that doesn't go away in this life. But if the Queen of Sheba is a testament to the misery of the Jews because of the great gift of Solomon, how much more is the Queen of Sheba a testament against our lukewarmness, seeing as we have such an even greater gift than Solomon? So what practical steps can we take to heat up our hearts to the wisdom and wealth of King Jesus? First, stop thinking you are rich and have no need of Christ's gifts. Verse 17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We need to stop warming up to our own wisdom and wealth and consider, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if everything you have is something you have received from God, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? There is no good thing given to you or in you that does not come from God. Meditate on what you love most about yourself and consider how and when the Lord gave this gift to you. And then join the Queen of the South in saying to yourself, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in me. Secondly, remember, without Christ, you are not only helpless, but vile. Verse 17 continues, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Meditate on who you were before Christ came into your life. What kind of trajectory were you on? Now, we do this not for the purpose of self-loathing, but in order to remember the gifts He has given you. Next, buy from Christ heavenly wealth through trials of faith. Verse 18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And in the Bible, the refiner's fire is often an illustration of the trial of faith, which shines brighter than the purest gold. Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So don't go seeking out temptation, but when they come, tackle them with the purpose of receiving heavenly wealth, which will be the praise and honor of the glory of Christ. Next, come to Christ looking for His righteousness and not your own. Verse 18 continues, "And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." Now in Revelation, white clothes represent the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ upon those who have their robes made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In Christ you have no shame before God, but only because Christ credited you with His perfect righteousness. And every time that we think that we bring some righteousness to ourselves, we stop believing that Christ's righteousness is perfect. Because if Christ's righteousness is perfect, then we cannot add anything to it. And that will cause your heart to cool very quickly when you start thinking any of the righteousness that you possess is your own. Next, use the Scriptures as a means of warming your heart. Verse 18 concludes, "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." Now in the Bible, heavenly sight pictures the enlightenment to the wisdom of God by means of the Holy Spirit through the power of the Word of God. So to anoint your eyes means to seek the wisdom of Christ through hearing, reading, meditating, and memorizing the Scriptures. If you cannot see the wisdom and wealth of Christ, there is nothing to heat up your heart. Next, resign yourself to God's chastening that it might cause your heart to burn again. Verse 19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." As many as I love, meaning those whom I love, no more, no less, I chasten. Just as we oftentimes give ourselves too much credit for our prosperity, we give ourselves too much blame for our calamity. Did you know that God can bring calamity on you even when you've done nothing wrong? That's totally His prerogative. And we bristle at the idea that God might discipline us with earthly afflictions. How dare He? But we must see our sin and our weakness in God's chastening and embrace it with the knowledge that it will build greater wisdom and wealth in us. For Hebrews says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Again, don't go out looking for it, but when in times of God's chastening, embrace it, knowing that it will grow wealth and wisdom in you. And then finally, to prevent or to cure our hearts that are lukewarm toward the gifts of God, use the gift of the local church and the fellowship within to light fires in each other. You remember the two men on the road to Emmaus. They met the resurrected Jesus along the way. And they didn't recognize Him at first, but listened enthusiastically as He beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And after Jesus mysteriously left, the one man said to the other, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" When our hearts cool to the wisdom and wealth of Christ, the first thing we usually do is become lukewarm to Christian fellowship. I mean, the last thing a frozen heart wants to do is, you know, attend a Bible study or something like that. But in seasons of lukewarmness, you need more worship. You need more fellowship, not less. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the glorious gifts of God that are present in Jesus Christ. We pray that all here today will embrace those gifts by faith. And we ask that you would work with us, Lord, as we try to keep our hearts burning for you, as we try to combat that corrupt nature that we carry around with us that is always cooling our hearts toward things that are good. We pray that the example of the Queen of Sheba would live on in our hearts and in our minds and might encourage us to burn for the gifts of God in Jesus Christ. And we pray that Redeemer Church, Lord, would be a church that encourages each other, that lights fires under each other, that grows more and more, little by little, in their warm affection for Jesus Christ. Pray these things in His name. Amen.